Good morning, morning, morning. My name's Tony, if you don't know me, and I'm the lead pastor here at Impact Church. I want to welcome you today. And we've got lots on today. It's a busy morning in our 9 a.m. and also our 11 a.m. service this morning. I'm going to ask Phoenix and Jamaica and their fam bam if they would come to the stage. Please give Phoenix and Jamaica a big hand as they come. Phoenix and Jamaica this Saturday are leaving for Cambodia. And they're going to Cambodia with a charity group to do some work in schools, teaching English to Cambodian school children. I just think this is a really cool thing to do for a brother and a sister to go. And what a great opportunity mum and dad have given them to go over and be exposed to another culture and go and do something good for children in another nation. We're going to pray for them. I'm going to ask a bunch of their friends to come and run up on stage really quickly. Come run up on stage, surround them, get around them. We're going to pray. Hey, come on, come on, come on. Hurry, hurry. Come on, you're wasting time. Quick, quick. Run, run, run. Run, run. No more stragglers. That's it. Righto, Jamaica and Phoenix out the front. Father, we thank you for Phoenix and we thank you for Jamaica. We thank you for this brother and sister, Lord, traveling to Cambodia to do some good things in the name of Jesus. We pray your covering and your protection on them and everybody else traveling. We pray they'd be fit and healthy and safe at all times, and you would go before them and prepare the way and make a way. Help them to make a difference. Help them as they're exposed to another culture just to take so much of it in and to enjoy every moment and value every moment. And may this be a life-changing experience and journey for them, and may they come back home with their hearts full of love for the world. That's what I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you guys. Why don't you give them a big hand? God bless you as you take that journey. What a good thing. I get so excited about that, to see young people, anyone for that age, old people, go and travel and do something good on behalf of other people in the name of Jesus. This coming Tuesday, our movement, the ACC, the Australian Christian Churches Group, have asked if we would set aside some time to make Tuesday a day of national prayer and fasting. Now, obviously, fasting is a challenge. Going without anything, whether you're fasting food, whether you're fasting, you know, social media, whether you're fasting from TV or whatever it might be. What we're asking is you find some moments through the day to dedicate to prayer. So it's not just going without food, it's actually praying. It's fasting and praying. Now, you might not be able to go to work and say to your boss, today's the National Day of Prayer and Fasting, so I'm just going to sit at my desk today and I'm just going to pray all day. It's really not about praying all day, but it's about taking a moment, half an hour or whatever it might be, where you can dedicate that time to prayer. We're asking you to pray for our nation, pray for Australia, pray for our government, pray for politicians, pray for the decisions that are being made in this nation or in the process of being made in regards to the same-sex marriage debate that's going on, the plebiscite that's coming up, and just the wisdom of God for those that lead our nation and for the fabric of our nation also as we go through this process together, because there's a little bit of argy-bargy with all of this, and we don't want the argy-bargy. We're happy to have the conversation, but we don't want the dispute that's going on around it all and the polarisation that is taking place. So pray that God would bring our nation together and keep us together as we talk and converse about these very, very serious issues within our nation. So we're asking if you do that this Tuesday, that would be a good deal. On Wednesday night, we're hosting here at the church a dinner for all those that are new to church. All those that are new to Impact, or you've recently returned to Impact, we're asking if you dedicate Wednesday night to come and have dinner with us. Won't cost you anything. We give you dinner. It's a good deal too. It's a little bit better than you normally get when you go to a church dinner. We'll have lots of choices and options for you on the night. Let us know if you've got some special dietary requirements. We'll do our best to make sure you get the right food to eat on the nights. You need to register your interest in coming at the Connect desk, which is in the foyer on your left. When you go into the foyer, just register your name there. Let someone know at that desk that you'll be coming and you'll be registered. We have sent emails out to people we knew that were new to church, but maybe you're here, we haven't captured you, and we'd love to invite you to come. When you're new to our church, there's three big things we ask you to do. Firstly, just come and have dinner with us. We're not going to be talking to you much on that night, just for a couple of minutes to introduce a few things to you. It's to get to meet some of our leaders and some other new people in church. Then secondly, we ask you to do a starting point class, which is on in a few weeks' time towards the end of this month. That class goes for an hour. And at that class, we just have some coffee and cake, and we talk about our culture and who we are as a church and how you can get involved in a great church like Impact Church. So we want you to do those two things. And then there's a class we do which goes for 4 weeks. It's called Network, which is all about you. It's helping you to understand who you are, how God has made you, put you together, your spiritual gifts, your passions, and working with the personality that God has given you and how you can best serve and engage in the Christian world and within the life of the church and also the community. And so if you could register for that dinner as first point of interest, that would be wonderful if you're new or recently returned to church. You would have noticed on church news also, we had a promotion for a walk for the cure of MS. Our local divisional councillor, Steve Swenson, who was the previous pastor of this church, has directly contacted us to ask us if there's anyone that would like to be involved in that walk on the day. If you'd like to be involved, there's a little brochure like this that puts you to a website where you can get involved in that walk. It's coming up soon towards the end of September. Register your interest and get involved in that. You ready for a good preach? Well, I'm going to do the best I can. And I only do as good as you do. So best you be on your best behavior and lean in today and give it all you've got this morning. You ready to go? We're going to talk about dumb, everyone say it, dumb dichotomies. Dumb dichotomies. This is a little mini-series, only for a few weeks. We're finishing it off today talking about dumb dichotomies, which we face all the time as believers. A dichotomy, if you're not aware what a dichotomy is simply a division of two things or a contrast between two things, where two things seem to be, they appear to be polar opposites, like dark and light, like good and evil, hot and cold. For us as believers, a dumb dichotomy in the life of a believer is where one truth is positioned against another truth, and you're kind of requested or forced, or you feel like you've got to make a choice between embracing that truth as opposed to that truth. And if you embrace this truth here, it's as if you have to exclude that truth there. And what I'm suggesting is oftentimes that choice and that dilemma is really a dumb dichotomy, because it shouldn't be a matter of either or, but a matter of both. And that we can hold the tension of holding both truths and being true to both truths, and we find a real strength in that zone of holding on to both truths. It seems to me that you get labeled all the time for a certain truth or for a certain position or a certain posture. Like in our land at the moment, the church is being, I guess the word is, marginalized in a sense, because of the posture and position we hold predominantly in regards to the debate of same-sex marriage. And it's as if you hold to that position of, you know, I'm going to vote no, and you hold to that position in a public forum, then a whole bunch of assumptions are made about you, that you're a bigot, that you don't like people that have a different sexual orientation, and that you think them differently than you do of people that are heterosexual. I was at a barbecue last night. That was a barbecue for a few old friends. We hadn't seen each other for, I guess, about 40 years. We grew up in the same neighborhood, and we played rugby league together and other sports together. And so we were good mates back then, but many of us haven't seen each other for a long, long time. And, of course, we're talking around the table about what we do now, because we've all moved on in life.
And I'm obviously a church minister, which the moment people find out you're a church minister, there's a whole lot of assumption that goes with that. You're labelled when you're a church minister, for they think they already know what you believe and what your thoughts are on different matters. And the wife of one of the guys, when she realised that I was a church minister, she hadn't said anything all night, but the moment she found out I was a church minister, she then asked a question, which I didn't mind at all, because I'm more than happy to have the conversation. And she asked it in a very polite way in regards to the same-sex marriage debate. She asked, well, what's your position in regards to the same-sex marriage debate that's going on in our nation? I said, well, my personal conviction is that I will be voting no, because of what I believe from the Bible. That's my biblical conviction about that. And then she's processing that statement in her mind and did what many people do. She then linked that to the thought of, well, if you vote no, that means you don't like people that are in that kind of relationship. And I explained, no, that's not the case at all. It's not the case at all. What I'm saying is my personal conviction and biblical value is that I will vote no, and I think that as Christians we should vote no. But that does not mean that I do not like, or that I, to use the word that some people are using, that I'm a hater of people that are in a same-sex relationship. I'm not that at all. So she then said this. She said, are gay people welcome to come to your church? I said, absolutely, of course they are. They're welcome to come. She said, do you think you have gay people in church? I said, well, I'm really not sure. I suppose there might be some. I don't go around saying, are you heterosexual? I don't ask that question. That's not a question for me to ask. Now, we obviously have certain postures and positions about leadership in our church life and involvement in regards to your orientation, but anyone can come to church. You don't have to check in that you're obeying all the laws when you come through the door, because if we did, this service would be very empty today. Look at your neighbour and say, you're not perfect. You're not perfect. And to me, it's kind of a dumb dichotomy. It's a dumb dichotomy to label anybody that's going to vote no as being a hater. Now, there are some that are voting no that are haters, and they are dumb. Everyone say dumb? It's just dumb. That's not the heart of Jesus Christ towards our world. He didn't label a certain group of people as being any less than anyone else. He wanted the world to know that he loved everybody. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He didn't say, this group I don't love and this group I love. I love, everyone say it, the world. And we need to understand that as a church, because I just think it's a dumb dichotomy to put things in boxes and label and assume that we know things about people. Dumb dichotomies can be polarizing in relationships. They cause us to live with a small mentality when we embrace dumb dichotomies, and we miss out on the bigger picture of what God wants to have us see in regards to his heart for the world. I've found that dumb dichotomies in church are often the source of division. They're often the source of strife. They're often the source of disunity. And Christians can feel very righteous in their dumbness. They really can. Very righteous in their dumbness when it comes to dichotomies that we are faced with. And the reality is Christianity in the church has been greatly damaged and weakened by a lot of unnecessary disputes. It's true that some people stay away from churches because of all the argument. All the argument over truth, over which truth is truer than that truth. And it's just like, I'm sure God stands here and thinks, this is just dumb. This is a dumb dichotomy to polarize like that. I think that if believers put as much energy into winning the lost and into sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, then we could all just go to heaven. It would be job done. If we put as much into that as we do into arguing our truth against some other believer or against the truth that some other particular church might have. That's not our responsibility. It's not our role to do that. It's not our function. Jesus called us to reach the lost with his truth is what he called us to reach the lost with. So dumb dichotomies, they affect people's lives. They break up families. They break up friendships and fellowship and futures more than we could ever imagine. So it's important to recognize a dumb dichotomy when you see it and just go, that's dumb. So I'm not going to make that choice. I'm going to hold on to both truths. I'm going to hold on to both truths and find the strength zone within that. I want to encourage you to lean in today and push back the thoughts of small thinking. Push back the thoughts of small thinking. I want to encourage us to embrace the tension
the ambiguity, the versatility, and the bigness of what God's doing. You see, in our small minds, we think we know, but the tragedy is we don't always know that we don't know. We don't always know that we don't know. When we don't know that we don't know, we think we know. And so we need to embrace the bigness, the versatility, the ambiguity of God even, and understand that his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Now Paul says this. Paul says in Titus 3:9, avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because they are unprofitable and they are useless. Have you ever been involved in a pointless and worthless conversation, opinion or argument? Of course you have. We get involved in those all the time. Paul goes on to say this. He says, do not have anything to do with foolish and stupid discussions, because you know they breed arguments. When was the last time you got involved in a foolish and a stupid discussion? Here's what Paul says to do when you're involved in that. Do all you can to live at peace with everybody. Do all you can to live at peace with everybody. Romans 12:8. In other words, it's just not worth the argument. It's just not worth the discussion. It's just not worth the tension. Paul says do all you can. So in other words, if you're not doing all you can, you better do better. Turn to your neighbor and say, do better. You better do better to live at peace with everybody. Philippians 2:2 says this, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. There's a real strength in oneness. In oneness and embracing oneness as a church community in our sense of moving forward, our postures, our belief and understanding of how God wants us to be and how God wants us to live. Dr. Henry Cloud, who's an author and a psychologist, he says this in regards to the whole thought of dichotomies. He says, to be able to hold opposite ideas or feelings shows maturity. Immaturity can't handle tension and it becomes an either-or or a black-and-white moment. An either-or or a black-and-white moment. He says maturity is embracing the tension, the ambiguity, the versatility, the thing we think we understand that we don't really understand, and to hold the tension. That's maturity. Whereas immaturity is, it's my way or the highway. And how many times have you heard that said or felt that tension because you've not chosen what somebody else has chosen, or you've not jumped into their box, or you've not jumped into their label, their behavior, their posture, their thought, their belief? I want to highlight some simple dumb dichotomies today. The first one's a very simple one, and it's this, and we understand this one quite well, is the dichotomy is this, is was Jesus just a man or was he God? Was Jesus just a man or was he or is he God also? And of course, you know the answer is he's both. He's both fully man and he's also fully God. In his humanness, in his flesh, the Bible tells us he experienced all the temptation we experience. He experienced what it's like to be hungry, lonely, grief, sorrow, pain, all those human feelings and emotions that we experience. Some people say of Jesus that he was just a good man or just a good prophet, not a God, just a good man or just a good prophet. Well, for just a good man or just a good prophet, he did some pretty good things. Like he spoke to the sea when it was raging and it calmed. Now, I don't know when the last time was that you yelled at the sea, but it probably didn't respond like it did for Jesus. When he commanded the sea to be still, it was still. When he prayed for someone to get healed, they got healed. Miracle after miracle after miracle that Jesus did. Jesus was not merely like God or close to God. He was God, is God, fully man and fully God. This is what the Bible says in John 1. It says, in the beginning, the Word, that's speaking of Jesus, that's his title, his name. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone, and so the Word became human and made his home among us. The Bible teaches us that Jesus has always been and he always will be. He's an eternal being, God, who became flesh to walk among us, to show us the glory of the one and only Father, is what the Bible declares. That everything that was created for him and through him and by him. And so this question of whether Jesus was just a man or just God, it's a dumb dichotomy. Stand in the middle. Embrace both truths, because both truths work together. He's 100% man, but he's also 100% God. The second dumb dichotomy is one you may have bumped into with people in church world and church life who have varying beliefs about how God operates. And this one is, do we believe in the sovereignty of God or the free will of man? Do we believe in the sovereignty of God, which means that God controls everything, God dictates everything, he rules and reigns over absolutely everything that takes place? Do we believe that? Or do we believe that man makes his own choices and suffers his own consequences? Now, this is a matter of dispute and debate and argument for a lot of people. You see, some people acknowledge the sovereignty of God, that God is in control. They acknowledge that at the extreme end, thinking that God controls and manipulates everything that happens. Well, if that's the case, there's a lot of things that are happening in our world right now that are not godly, and they're not by the hand of God. They are by the hand of evil. And how do you explain that if you have that extreme position of the sovereignty of God? So some people lean into the truth so extreme that they negate the power of human choice. The truth is, we cannot without God, and God will not without us. We cannot without God. We need his sovereignty. We need his will, his plan, his purpose, his power. And then God relies on us in terms of the choices we make, that as a man sows, that shall a man also reap. And so God is all powerful, and yet at the same time he's given you and I the power of choice. It started in the Garden of Eden when he gave Adam and Eve the power of choice, and yet God was sovereign, and in his sovereignty he stood back and let man choose, and man made a dumb choice, and we've been paying the consequences of that dumb choice ever since. But God was quite happy to give people the power of choice, because he didn't want a robotic behavior in human beings. He wanted a heart response that would make good and godly and right choices. So our power to choose in no way negates the sovereignty of God. You see, God never takes away your power of choice. You live with it every day. Like, you didn't wake up and have God decide for you to come to church today. You set your alarm, or you should have, and you got dressed. And you got prepared, you gathered your family, and you brought them to the house of God. That was all you. You didn't wake up with God calling you to come to church. If you waited for that to happen, you would probably never come to church. You come to church because you made a decision. God doesn't decide who you marry. You're responsible for that. That's your problem. You decided that. You decided who you would marry. Now, you might feel like God endorsed that, and absolutely we pray for that and believe for that. But you made that decision on who you would marry. You see, God doesn't make those choices for us. What God wants is, God wants us to align our will towards his will with his plan, is what he wants us to do. You know, Jesus was so often put in this position of people wanting him to choose and to label him as a certain kind of, you know, preacher or prophet or teacher or whatever they represented him as. They wanted to put him in boxes all the time. Like the woman that was caught in the act of adultery, they brought her before Jesus and threw her at his feet and said, well, Jesus, the woman sinned. It's obvious. We caught her. What are you going to do? Because the law says stone her. And here are the stones. Let's get her. And Jesus gathered the stones and said, well, yes, you're right. She has sinned. She deserves to die. Gave everyone a stone, all the Pharisees. Said, here you go. There's your stone. But on this condition, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. Bam! Don't you love Jesus? He is so cool. Like, he acknowledges and obeys the law, but then he introduces another law that is equivalent or equal or even greater. So he engages truth and grace. And then he says to the woman, now go your way and stop what you're doing. Don't do it again. Be a good girl and enjoy the grace of God. That's how Jesus responded. He didn't let people put him in boxes. If people want to put you and I and the church in a box all the time, don't let it happen, because a lot of it is just simply dumb dichotomies. The third one is this. It's in regards to the church, like our church. Are we a grace church or are we a truth church? You may not get asked this question, but I get it. People come to church and they want to quiz me as a pastor about my theology. Am I a Calvinist or am I an Arminianist? And that might mean nothing to you. Doesn't mean a great deal to me. They say, are you a grace church or are you a truth church? And I just stand back and think, do I really have to make a choice? Do I have to make a choice? I'm going to be the law church. She deserves to die. Why can't I be the grace church? Why can't I acknowledge that and also stand in this side at the same time? Why can't I hold the tension of being full of grace and full of truth? This is what it says about Jesus in John 1:14. It says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, listen to this, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Yes, he was the fulfillment of the law. Yes, he was filled with truth, but he was also filled with grace. You know, the law will kill you. The law will kill you. The law kills. It's what it does. It's the spirit of grace that brings the life that God intended to us. But if we ignore the law, we negate the grace. And so law and grace have to work together. So to answer the question, are we a truth church or are we a grace church? My response is neither. We're a grace and truth church. We're a grace and truth church. Now the truth about grace and truth churches is this, is they will be messy. They will be messy. Why? Because we exercise grace. We exercise grace. We're vulnerable when you exercise grace. You won't always have perfect people. People will make mistakes. Have you noticed that? People will do dumb things. Have you ever done a dumb thing? Are you on your way to doing a dumb thing? Are you dumb right now? We all fall into those categories. Some of us have a larger degree of dumbness than others. We do. Dumb is always going to be around in church life. So it's like, don't be shocked. I can't believe they said that to me. I can't believe I heard that in church. Can't believe someone did that. Grace and truth working together. You're really vulnerable as a church when you're a grace and truth church, because we have imperfect people, flawed people, and they are welcome to our church. That's why I could quite easily say to someone at a barbecue when they asked me about same-sex marriage, gay people welcome in your church? Absolutely. Absolutely they are welcome. So is the person that steals. So is the person that curses. And so is the person that does this or does that. Everybody's welcome, because how will they be saved unless they hear the news? If it's only for perfect people, pack your bags, grab your bat and ball and go home. Because we're all imperfect in one way or another. We all have our own imperfections. And I want to say to every one of you today, you might be sitting there in your imperfections feeling and lacking confidence. Can I just say to you, be confident in your participation, even though you are full of perfect imperfections, because you're leaning into a God that is perfect, even though you are far from perfect. You're leaning into a God that is perfect. See, truth doesn't expose, truth exercises grace. And when truth and grace collide and blend, it's really divine. And there's such an amazing release in people's lives when truth and grace collide together. I want us to be a church and to be a house that is full of truth and grace, where we do instruct and we do bring the truth and we do adjust and we do bring clarity, that is truth, but then grace also, where we embrace and we approve people and we validate people. Should we be a church that is missional, is my next one, or should we be a church that is attractional? Should we just be all about mission work? Or should we be a church that is also, you know, working to improve our facilities and have it nice and have a lounge down there so Dale, who's got a bad back, can sneak down to the back of the service and let everyone look around at Dale and lay on the lounge, Dale. Thank God for that lounge. Should we be attractional? Or should we all be missional as a church? Like, should we invest dollars to improve the facility and do the very best that we can? Or should we use all of that money and resources to help people who don't have enough and who are doing it really hard? It's not a matter of either or. It's a matter of both. We should be attractive and yet helping at the same time. We should be both attractional and missional, and one should not negate the other. I was at an event the other day where a pastor came up and introduced himself to me. And he said, oh, I'm from a small church out here. And he said that he made this comment, which is an interesting comment. He said, I pastor a real church. And this is going to be an interesting conversation. Because you can't leave that alone when you're a pastor. Like, I pastor a real church. And I said, a real church. He said, yeah, we help people. Yes, so do we. Is that what a real church is? Just a church that helps people? And he talked about how they give away their offerings to help people, you know, who are in need and whatever. And I said, well, we do the same thing. And for me, a real church is a church that is both attractive, so that you attract people, but then also you're very missional and intentional in helping people in practical and real ways. It shouldn't always become a matter of either or. Most times, oftentimes, and more often than we think, it's not a matter of this truth as opposed to that truth. It's both truths together. To close off today, my last dumb dichotomy is this. Is do we believe that all people are sinners or that some people are right in their standing with God? Do we believe that all people are sinners or that some people are right in their standing with God? Some people that don't come to church assume that people that do come to church are hypocrites because you're not always perfect. You don't always get it right. Like they live next door to you. Yes. They hear you drive out your driveway. They see you come home. They, you know, they live around your world and they think they go again, they're going to church, they need to go to church, those hypocrites. You know, that's what they think sometimes, people that don't come to church. And when they call you a hypocrite, what it actually refers to is the fact that you are literally a believer who is in right standing with God, who's simply doing the best you can to get it right. That's how God sees it. He doesn't have you here because you're perfect, but that you're someone who's trying to do the best that you can. The reality is we're all sinners. That's the reality. The whole world, we're all sinners, all on a level playing field, and yet some are in right standing with God. That's a truth we believe, and that's a truth we will fight for. Does it mean we are better than anybody else? No. And this is where the no debate in the same-sex marriage issue gets it so wrong, because it's projected that they are better than the others. And it's not that at all. God doesn't love this group any more than he loves that group. God loves the world. God's got issues with both groups. He has. That he wants to work through and work out. We come to church as sinners that are made right with God because we know we need to come to church. We have our confidence and our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, who is the only one that can qualify someone as being a believer. The only one that can qualify someone as being made right with God. Now, people that are outside the church can often think that people that go to church that are not perfect, that it somehow cancels out the value of going to church, and that's why they call you a hypocrite. But they don't understand. Nothing could be further from the truth. It's exactly the case that we put our hope and our trust in Jesus Christ because we know we are sinners. Anyone in the room know that you are a sinner? We know we are sinners in need of a Savior so that we can be in right standing with God. There is a real truth that says that we are all sinners, but there is an equal and even greater truth that says we are all made right with God through what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. So don't get caught up in the dumb dichotomy. Embrace the posture and the position and the strength of both those beliefs and truths. So our church, to close as our team comes to the stage, our church, Impact Church, let's not allow ourselves to be caught up in dumb dichotomies. You're going to see them everywhere.
Dumb dichotomies work against our lives. They work against our future. They work against going forward and building momentum and health and life. Embracing the tension of truths that are apparently opposed rather than running from one extreme to the other. Stay centered. Stay strong in embracing the posture and strength of embracing both truths. Let's not be divisive. Let's not get involved in divisive conversations and arguments and polarized people. Let's not be judgmental. It's never intended to be a matter of them or us. This is not a church that stands for what we are against. This is a church that stands for what we are for, not for what we are against. So don't allow your heart to be and to ever become divided from the people that God has assigned you to do life with. Sometimes that's in a family where people get divided because of a truth or a position. Sometimes it's in a church or against another church. Don't allow that to happen. There are people that God has intended you to do life with that you've separated some out of your life when God never intended that because of a truth. A truth that they had or a truth that you may have had. Let's not be that kind of person. A person of strife, contradiction, argument, division, or even opinion. Let's build consensus rather than controversy. Consensus rather than controversy. Let's think long-term together. Longevity rather than brevity. I think there's far too much brevity in church life. People leave over a truth that they most often don't even understand. Or worse still, they get offended at somebody else's offense and leave because of that truth that they also don't understand. Let's encourage, support, cheer each other on, inspire and motivate one another. Let's work together and let's build bridges and not walls. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to celebrate communion as we close this morning. I'm going to ask you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, to take the biscuit and take the cup of juice this morning. It represents the body and the blood of Jesus. As you take it, just hold it in your hand. We're going to partake together in a moment as our team lead us in this chorus until we're ready to be taking communion together. Thank you, Jolie.
The earth will shake and tremble before Him. Chains will break as heaven and earth sing. Holy is the name.
Holy is the name of Jesus.
Jesus, Jesus.
The earth will shake and tremble before Him. Chains will break as heaven and earth.
Holy is the name. Holy is the name of Jesus. Jesus, Jesus.
The earth will shake and tremble.
Truth was, and the truth is, that every human being is born a sinner. Every human being falls short of the goodness and the glory and the requirements of God. This ceremony, Holy Communion, celebrates the day when grace was poured out on this earth, on the cross, when Jesus bled and died on Calvary to introduce a greater, higher law of grace for every one of us. And I want you to understand today
If your heart has felt the conviction of the law, it's because God wants to bring in the purpose of His grace, which is to cleanse, to empower, to qualify, and to validate us as sons and daughters of God. The cross, as we look back to it, is heaven's statement and declaration and testament that you are validated, that you are approved, that you are qualified as being a son and daughter of God, because grace has been lavished into our hearts through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is for every single person who believes in Christ and embraces Him as their Lord and their Savior. If you've not done that, I encourage you to do that today. I encourage you right now to open up your heart and say, Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my heart right now. Come into my heart, make me right with you. Come into my heart, give me a new beginning today in Jesus' name. If you're doing that right now, I'm going to pray for you in a moment. And I'm going to ask you to come and meet me down the front at the conclusion of this service. I want to shake your hand. I want to give you a Bible. I want to meet you if you're praying this prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, come into the hearts of men and women today that need to be made right with you. People that need to be approved and feel the validation of heaven today. People that need to receive and be embraced by the grace of Jesus Christ today that would fill their hearts. People that feel incomplete. People that feel something's missing. People that feel there must be more. People that feel, I want my life to get better. I want it to move on and ahead and forward. Lord, that would embrace and open up their hearts to you today. Come and save them, I pray today, with your grace. And forgive them of their sins and make them right with you in Jesus' name. Now, Father, we thank you today for the biscuit. We thank you for the juice representing the grace of Jesus Christ poured out in our hearts today. We thank you for it. We celebrate it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you eat the biscuit today, representing the broken body of Jesus. Also, the juice today representing the precious blood of Jesus that flowed from Calvary's cross into the ground for the taking away of the sins of the entire world. Thank God today for that as you partake. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you're a new person here today, we want to invite you to the Connect Lounge at the conclusion of this service in a moment. If you made a decision to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, ask Him to forgive your sins, come and meet me down the front for just a moment. I want to give you a Bible, pray with you. We're concluding with this chorus this morning. Why don't you lift your hands and worship God as we just have a God moment.